You will remember that I've been preaching verse by verse through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we stopped right here the last few verses of this chapter. As August, we heard from Pastor Kevin for a number of weeks, and Pastor Sean and Jeff Ginn, and that was a wonderful time as we studied and looked together at Bible verses everybody ought to know. But I want to go back today and finish out this great book. As a matter of fact, if you turn to the back of your program, you'll notice an outline there. The scripture is there that we'll be studying. Also, there's some fill-ins. Now, this morning, we're only going to cover three of those. This is a two-part message. The first three we'll cover. The remaining four we'll tackle and examine next week. I recently read an excerpt from a comedian who was on a late-night talk show, and he just was talking about his experience recently on an airplane. And in that plane, it was one of the first airlines, one of the first planes that had access to internet Wi-Fi as you're flying. That's pretty cool, right? Most people can bring their laptop and maybe watch a movie or do some Word documents, but to actually have internet access, that hasn't happened. I don't even know what airline that is. But he noticed as he was on that plane and sitting next to him was an individual who got on his laptop and the internet came on and was able to do some work. And then within about 20 minutes, there was a glitch and it shut down. But he was stunned by the reaction of this guy. This guy had a fit. He just mocked the flight attendant and mocked the airline and got on the pilots and even mocked God and just was had this disgusted attitude and just whining and complaining. And the gentleman was telling the story and said, and this was amazing. He was complaining so much about something that he didn't even know existed 20 minutes ago. You know, he acted like it was a privilege and a right to be able to have internet access on a jet plane. And that, you know, everyone around him, there were some others who began to moan and complain as well. And this guy even talked about how on the other side next to him, a guy went to push his button back and pull back his seat and kind of complained and moaned and said, boy, this doesn't go back very far. And then the comedian was thinking, I'm looking at all these people and I'm saying, hello? Where are you right now? We are at 25,000 feet, in a big can, tons of metal, in a chair, in the middle of the air, about to get someplace so quickly. Where are you right now? And he talked about how, isn't it amazing how we use our flight experiences and relate them almost to horror films that, you know, we say, oh, it was the worst day of my life. I had to wait 20 minutes to board and then I was on the tarmac for another 40 minutes. It was terrible. And yet the reality is we are getting in a jet plane and going from one destination to another so quickly and effortlessly. When we ought to be saying, God, thank you. This is amazing, the technology that we have and the wisdom you have given men and women to create such things. Well, you and I both know that kind of negative, critical, complaining spirit can be so contagious, can it not? Somebody begins to whine and moan and complain and then it just kind of penetrates. And we can tend to do the same thing as well. But can I share with you this morning that the opposite is also true? That when we look at things with an attitude of praise, an attitude of dependency on God, an attitude of gratefulness no matter what's going on, that too can be contagious. And that's the title of this morning's message, Contagious Christianity. There are folks who just live the points that we're going to be talking about this morning, who live the scripture that Paul speaks about this morning and next week. And I like being around those folks because they just kind of, just whatever's oozing from them, it infects me. And that's a contagion that I want to affect me. And I believe as a church, as we come and we study God's word and we say, God, help me. I want to yield my will. I want these attitudes to infect me so that I can be well-pleasing to you. And as a result of that, see you impact the world around me in a positive way, no matter what's going on or no matter what the delays are or the heartache that I'm in the midst of right now. So take out your pens. Let's go and take a look, a journey at these first three attitudes that God will work in you and I if we are serious in wanting Him to live His life through us. If you and I are serious, if right now, this morning, you're saying, God, I want to be used of you. God, I want you to conform me to the image of Christ. God, there is nothing important, more important to me right now than just taking you seriously. Knowing you greater. Letting that life of Christ who is in me, because you have put your spirit in me, the very spirit of Christ, you have sealed me and you have called me to bear fruit. Fruit that brings you glory. God, I want that. If you and I, at some point during the day, when we rise in the morning, before we go to bed, we'll grab such an attitude and a heart. God says, I'll do something in your life. And the first thing He says, look with me at verse 16. He says, be joyful always. Be joyful always. Now, am I talking about, and God talking about, you know, the plastic smile? You know somebody's having a tough time. You know, the pink slip has come, or the doctor just called, and so how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. Everything's all right. No, that's not what He's talking about. That's not what that word means. Fill it in for me. You know what it is? It's that person being reflective, constantly reflective on the cross and on Christ. You know what that results in? A joyful countenance. What are you saying does the cross, what does Christ have to do with giving me a joyful countenance? You know, this past week, as our children have started school, my youngest daughter has been learning her memory verse for this week. And so we've been going over it and reviewing that in the evenings. And it's from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. And so I've been encouraged. I've heard this verse before. I've read it as I've looked through Lamentations and read Lamentations. But I never stopped and grabbed it and made it my own and meditated and thought about it like I did this week. Will you look with me there in your outline, but also, or it's not in your outline, but it's up on the wall. Notice what the Word of God says. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. So we stopped there and I said, Lexi, tell me, what does the word consume mean? And she said, eaten? And I stopped and I went, you're right. Because of the Lord's great love, you and I are not eaten. No, not by a big cookie monster, but eaten up and chewed out and spit out and digested by the world. We are not destroyed. We don't disappear. Why? Because of the Lord's great love. Notice what it says. For His compassions never fail. You might think, you know, God is done with me. You might think God doesn't understand. And yet God's word says, oh no, I'm with you. No, I feel what you are going through right now. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Can you just exhale a little bit? And go, wow, that is God. And so in the midst of the life that we live, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of what comes at us, you and I can have a joyful countenance if we're reflective. Notice Colossians 3. It's very close to what we've been singing this morning and what Pastor Kevin referred to earlier. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says this, and Paul writes to the Colossian church and he's talking about everything that Christ has done, everything that Christ has now accomplished for us, that we are one with God the Father. What does he say? Since then, you have been raised with Christ. That's my question for you this morning. Do you know that you know that you're born anew, that you have a new life? You are a Christian, not because you're in church this morning, not because you were even baptized at some point in your life, but that you were raised from the dead spiritually because you understood the gospel and you surrendered your life to Christ. God says at that moment, He raised you in Christ. You are there. You are a co-heir with Christ. It's as if you're already in heaven because your salvation is kept by God's power in heaven for you. You are reigning with Him. You're saying, I don't feel like it. God says, but you can be. Because of what He has done, because of His faithfulness to do what He said He would do if we responded to the cross, if we responded to what Jesus did on that cross. He says, you are now raised with Christ. So set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That is so powerful and so important for us. This past week, our brother and our friend Rick Reminger buried his dad, Richard or Dick Reminger. We had a memorial service on Monday. And as Rick, in a very sensitive and warm and uplifting way, shared the eulogy about his dad, he focused in on the last few months of his father's life. And he shared how his dad was just becoming a bit despondent and struggling because he had had a terminal illness. And he was wondering, why God won't just take me now? And in that time, as Rick went to visit with him, he was reminded of a song that Pastor Kevin had written and we had just sung in some previous weeks that was taken out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read those scriptures for you, because what happened in the ensuing hours and days with his dad was nothing less than a total transformation of the last weeks and months of his life. As they read this scripture and as Rick called back home, got a hold of Kevin, and Kevin faxed him or emailed him the words of that song. From 1 Corinthians 15, this is what it says in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that it's saying, that the saying that is written says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so Dick Reminger, there, dying and his body decaying, understood that if he had one day left or 1 month left or 10 years left, that God had a purpose for that. And so something ignited in his heart. And as they meditated on this scripture, and as they reflected on the words of that song and the name of that song, Pastor Kevin, what is that? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And just speaks about these things. His whole countenance changed. That anybody who came to visit him, anybody that saw him in the midst of his pain, he would just always reflect on Christ. And he had a joy because he was happy in the circumstances? No, but he had remembered. Oh, no matter how difficult, I have a God who's faithful, and He's going to take me home, and He has a purpose for me even in these days, and that is to reflect His grace, to reflect His love. So that's how you and I can see these scriptures and have a joyful attitude. Why? When you and I reflect on the cross, when we reflect on Christ, no matter what's coming at us, we can step back and say, you know, this isn't so bad, because my greatest problem in all of the world has been taken care of by Jesus. I am right with God. And so that attitude of meditation on Christ and on the cross helps us. Well, how do we reflect? See the next verse. Pray continually. Well, what does that mean? Do we just get sequestered in a room and just get on our knees and never stop? That's not what the scripture is saying at all. There's a mindset that you and I can have. Paul is a great example of this. He talks about praying without ceasing all the time. And yet, if you read the book of Acts, He will exhaust you. And how he lived his life. But there's something about a mindset. There's something about a focus on the heart. You know, our children get it, and maybe you get it. My daughter texts. She's got her phone. And we were taking a trip earlier this summer. It was about a 4.5 hour trip. And as we're driving, she's just, you know, typing away. And I'm saying, who in the world are you texting? And she began to share, you know, who she was texting. And I said, what could you possibly be saying? And she says, I'm just sharing about what we're doing, kind of where we're going. And I said, okay, how long does that take? And, well, also, you know, just what I'm thinking about. And all of a sudden, as I think about that, that's exactly what praying continually is. It's simply talking to God in your mind. God, here's what I'm thinking about. What do you think about that? God, here's what's on my heart. God, here's where I'm going. What do you think about that? God, speak to me. It's, you know, it's take that receiver and leave it off the hook. And just as we go about our day, just speak out to God. Just talk to God. You know what? There's times we need to take that receiver and put it to our ear and listen to what his thoughts are on what we're saying. You know, I was sitting with a friend this week, and he was just talking about how this week he took last week's message of stress and anxiety, and he applied one of those principles about prayer. And he said, you know, for quite a while now, I've been starting my day praying. I journal my prayers. I write them down. And he goes, and I close out my day praying. But you know, I'd never really taken the middle of the day and done that. And he said, and I had to do it this week because stuff was hitting me. And he goes, and for the first time in the afternoon, I just set apart part time and I just sought God. And he goes, amazing how the peace of God just grabbed a hold of me. And my perspective changed. You know, the circumstances didn't change, he said, but my perspective in those circumstances changed. And I realized that God had a purpose for me, and it was not to win the deal. It was to be a witness for Christ, no matter what was going to happen in that deal. And that's what happens when we pray continuously. I like the illustration someone used about taking a hook, a boater's hook, throwing it onto the shore, whether it's to the sand or whether it's to a dock. Years ago when I had a boat, when I did that to try to get to dock, especially if the waves were choppy, well, was I trying to pull the shore to me? No. I was trying to pull myself and the boat closer to the shore, to the rock, to the steady part of the land. And that's what prayer is. It's not us, you know, grabbing out to God and saying, come on down here. I got something for you to do, something for you to fix. No. It's us reaching out to him and realize I need a steadying influence. I need God's perspective. And so I'm going to be drawing myself closer to him, to the rock. Philip Yancey, who's written a lot about prayer, says this: if prayer stands as the place where God and human beings meet, then we must learn about prayer. He goes on to say, most of my struggles in the Christian life circle around the same two themes. The first is why God doesn't act the way I want him to. And the second is why don't I act the way God would want me to? He goes on to say, prayer is the precise point where those two themes converge. And all of a sudden, God can get a hold of our heart. And his perspective, his power, can grab hold of our lives. Notice what John 15 says. Powerful text, a powerful scripture. You see it there on the wall. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Do you see that? Jesus is saying, I'm the vine. I'm in the ground. I've got the resource. I have everything you need. You're a branch. If you hold on to me with dear life, your life will bear fruit. Fruit that brings glory to my Father. Well, number three, as Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and as you and I want to grasp and understand and maybe be more passionate about saying, God, I want to be a contagious Christian. I want something be flowing out of me that you speak of here. Because notice what he says. He says, be joyful always. He says, be praying continually. Be giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's the first start. If you and I are not in Christ Jesus, then please understand this instruction, this attitude. Of course, I'm not asking you to even pretend to think that this can happen. It can happen. Because life will eat you up. Circumstances will press you down and weigh you down, and you will be drowning. But in Christ, Jesus knew about being pressed. Jesus knew about being betrayed. Jesus knew about being innocent in something and yet still taking the hit. Jesus knew about, you know, walking through this life and being tempted to yield and to surrender and to give in every way. But he didn't. And so when we stay close to him, he says, I will live my life through you. I will strengthen you. And so that's why the scripture says the key is staying in me, remaining in me. And so as we come to him and we say, God, how can I be grateful? How can I be thankful in all circumstances? Because some circumstances are pretty horrendous. Let's take a look at that. You and I need to be remindful in all circumstances of who we are in him and what we have in him. That will result in deep gratefulness and contentment. Look with me at the scripture from Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You see, what had occurred here, Paul went to a certain city called Philippi, and as he was there, something had occurred, a certain circumstance. And so he found himself about midnight singing in the midst of that circumstance. Could you help me? Could you remind me, church? Where was Paul when this occurred? Literally, where was he? Not in Philippi. Where was he? He was in prison. Hello. He was in jail for the great crime of what? Preaching Jesus. Okay. And so what was he doing? Moaning, crying, whining, this isn't fair, how could this happen to me? God, where are you? No. He was praising God. He was being thankful in the midst of that circumstance. We find out later why. Because he realized, in this place, whatever got me here, that's God's sovereignty. God knows, he sees. But I'm being a light to these soldiers that are guarding me, and I'm witnessing for Christ. So he and Silas were praising God in the midst of that circumstance. Oh, that God might speak to us in the midst of our circumstances. You can be joyful. You can pray continuously. You can be thankful, grateful in all things because you're in Christ Jesus. He can help you just like he helped Paul. German pastor Martin Rinkhart served in the walled town of Edinburgh in the midst of the 30 Years' War, 1618 to 1648, a good many years ago. His town became overcrowded as refugees from other towns came to his community because of the walls seeking refuge. And as a result of that, a famine and severe illness, an epidemic, came over the city. Pastor Rinkhart officiated at the funeral of 40 to 50 people a day for over a year. Some 4,480 he officiated because the other three pastors had skipped town once the epidemic had taken heart. In May of 1637, his own wife died of that illness. And it was 2 months after that occurrence that Rinkhart wrote the following prayer for his children and for he to offer up to God. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms have led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still he's ours today. As we are remindful in the midst of our circumstances, whose we are and who God is and what awaits us, there's a certain attitude, there's a certain contagiousness that we will have to those around us. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, it's long overdue, me being a man, woman, boy, or girl who has such a heart. A heart of rejoicing in the midst of difficulties. A heart that constantly prays and seeks and depends and listens for God. Or one who's able in all circumstances to give thanks. Because I'm in Christ Jesus. Read recently about a man who was overdue in his library book returns. So much so that the police had to go visit him because he had 500 books that were overdue from the New York University Library. He was a 4-year student doing a research paper. Over the years, had taken out 500 books and hadn't returned a one. He had $31,500 in fines. Let me tell you, I get a little bit riled when we have 87 cents in fines because someone has not returned their book. Maybe today you're saying, God, I've missed the boat. There are people in my past. There are people right now today. And all I've been to them is a negative contagion. I whine and I complain and I have such an ungrateful heart and attitude for those in my life or those in my past who have died to themselves so that I might benefit. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. And God, even you, I have so missed the boat. But can I share with you, and you'll see it right there on your screen, the last verse, the last two verses of our text this morning from verse 23 and 24. Notice, if you and I will have such a heart and submit our will and say, God, this is what I want. I want these attitudes. I want to be joyful always. I want to be praying continually. God, I want to give thanks in all circumstances because I know this is your will and I want your will in my life. I'm asking all the time, God, what's your will? God, what's your will? And God's saying, this is my will. Notice what'll happen. Paul writes, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. In other words, let him set you apart. Let him do the work through every aspect of who you are. Notice what it says. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Isn't that awesome? If you and I are serious about walking with Christ, seriously, God says, this is my job. I'll do this in you. I'm just asking you to be serious. I'm asking you to show up at the gym. Put your hands on the bars. I'll lift it. I'll lead you through this. In that same letter, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he says the same thing. He says, if you'll walk this walk with Christ with a sense of awe and fear, of wonderment, God will work in you his will and his desire and give you the ability to live the Christian life. But he's saying, are you taking him serious? He's your father. Everything you need to live this life that he's called us to this morning. He says it's already yours. It's already available. You don't have to bring from the outside. I'm in you, he's saying. I will live it through you. I'm just asking you to be serious. To realize how much I love you. And because my love is so great for you, you are not consumed. that every day my compassion awaits you. My mercy awaits you. My mercies are new every morning. He says, I know what you did yesterday. I know you blew it. I'm your Father. I see everything from my perspective. But today's a new day. Today might be a new day for you. Certainly a new day for me. Let's be those contagious Christians. That others are infected, all right, but they're infected with a taste of the heavenly, of who Christ is and what he can be in their life, because he's our joy. He's our strength. He's our peace, and he's our comfort. Let him work it through in your life. He is faithful. He will do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, just as we examined what we would call the great commandment, to go as individuals and as a church, to make disciples of others, to share with them the good news of Christ. And Lord, then to help them take those initial steps, one of them being immersed, identifying with Jesus, publicly saying, I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm obeying him. And then your word says to continue to help folks learn the scriptures. Teach them to observe. Let them see it in your own life. Everything that I've commanded and taught. And Lord, as we come to this scripture today, we realize this is part of that. That it's not an option for us. We say, well, how can I be joyful? You know, I have trouble in this life. Jesus says, I know you have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. I can give you peace. I can give you joy. Don't let somebody steal your joy. My joy is immovable. Stay close to me. And Lord, maybe we're here this morning and somebody has never even stepped down and said, Jesus, this kind of strength, this kind of heart, this kind of living is foreign to me because I don't know God personally. But today I'm inclined to realize that. And I'm kind of broken about that. And I realize I'm distant. God, the Father, forgive me. I'm separate from you. And I know it's because in my heart, I've rebelled against you. I've sinned against you. I've missed the mark. Today, I'm asking you to forgive me. Today, I'm turning from all of that. And I'm turning to you seriously. And I'm asking your son, Jesus, to save me. To give me a new heart. I'm believing as much as I can believe and staking my life on it. That what he did on that cross, he had me in his mind. He was paying my penalty. He was mediating my peace with you, God. So Jesus, save me, a sinner. Come into my life. Lead this kind of life through me. I take you seriously. I take you as my Savior. And God, for all of us in this room, every single one of us, when we take inventory, would recognize, oh, how we fall short. Me, the most miserable, right here standing on this platform. But I'm so grateful how great and how high your love is for me. That I am not consumed. No, I am kept forever by your strong arm. And your compassion is new to me every morning. Oh, Lord. That changes my heart. That changes my perspective. And so I will seek you. And so many in this room will seek you. And even in these moments, hear our prayer of confession. Strengthen us and restore to us the joy of our salvation. And may we be these contagious Christians. Not phony baloney hypocrites. But leaning on you, Jesus. Depending on you. Constantly calling out to you, listening to you, and then letting you do this marvelous work. Thank you for your faithfulness, even and despite our unfaithfulness. In your name we pray. Amen.